You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Two Tickets to Paradise. Not sure what the woo-woos are, but anyhow. Matthew 27. So there are certain times of the year that you would think, and I've shared this as well before too, you would think, you got to love certain times like Christmas and Easter, all these, you know, holy times of the year. I do not like Easter. You say, well, why would you not like Easter? I don't mind getting to Sunday, but I'm not crazy about the days before. Because no matter how great the resurrection is, you get no resurrection without crucifixion. And we should never get over the crucifixion. Part of the reason, and the Bible talks about doing this, we do this as a church family, communion together. We tend to, a couple times a year at least, we sit down and have a meal together. And the only purpose for the dinner, and at a certain point, we break the bread, drink the cup, and do what he said. He said, remember his death until he comes. Now you say, well, he hadn't been raised from the dead yet. We would not have trouble remembering that. What we would jump to is the resurrection and leave out the crucifixion because we don't like to go back to painful things. But there is no resurrection without the pain of the crucifixion and him dying. You have got to get him dead before he can be raised from the dead. And without his death, we have no life. Without his life, we have no life. So you can't leave him out. I do not enjoy reading the passages about my Jesus being killed, beaten, all these things on my behalf. And the thing that I have never and pray that I never get over is that somebody died for me. The only reason I have life, the only reason I have hope, the only reason I have mercy, the only reason I have forgiveness, the only reason I have a future is that somebody, namely Jesus, God and a man, came after me. And I knew for a long time that he died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead, but I never really understood how personal that was and that part of that was me specifically, personally. And it is very important for you, if you are not a believer yet, to understand that he came after you. Whether you choose to go after him or not is irrelevant, except that it won't help you much in eternity. But he came after you. Before the foundation of the world, a decision was made that he would come because we would screw up and need him. And so you say, well, somebody shared the gospel with me, and I became a Christian, and I thought I understood what happened. You probably did understand what happened, but I will tell you this. If it's working, the longer you walk with him, the more you will understand, even if it's just a little bit more, the tremendous sacrifice that he made. And it gets worse and worse and worse. But what that does is cause you to be aware of how much he must love you, or he never would have done what he did. So we're going to make a run at this, reading this, part of it at least. Matthew 27, verse 38. And this is after the beatings, after the trial. We're going to jump in at 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And before we go any further than this, this is fascinating to me because, and by the time we get to the end, it'll make more sense. Why was Jesus not crucified alone? By himself? Old rugged cross? We don't need two thieves to get Jesus crucified. And if you really look at the word, some translations, it's criminals. These were not just petty thieves. These were some hardened criminals these were bad men. These were intense men. And an intense man got cut loose, Barabbas, who really deserved to die as well, but somehow he got off. These two didn't. But on this particular day, when Jesus was to be crucified, why did they pick these two guys to be put up right one on either side of him and be crucified. I don't think it's by chance. And as you'll see as we read the story, especially for one of them, it's not by chance. So in case I forget to say this somewhere in this message, potentially the worst thing that could possibly happen to you may turn out to be the very thing that saves your life. Because if this thief wakes up that morning, either he knew or did not know that he was to be, whether it was scheduled or they just grabbed a couple of guys that were doing you today with this other guy, and here we go, pretty quick they realize they're about to die. Part of proving what Scripture says is there's not an account anywhere in history where anyone ever survived a crucifixion. That was not the purpose of a crucifixion. Everybody that was crucified died. So these men know they are about to die. And you'll see that both of them have issues for a little while at least, and then one of them changes his mind. So you say, well, I'm in a very bad spot, and I'm in such a bad spot that I could literally lose my life. I could lose my life in a torturous fashion, but sometimes that's where he shows up. And it's possible that if this thief, this criminal, had not been crucified that day next to that man, he might not be where he is today. God has a way of taking the worst stuff in the world and bringing great triumph for himself and for us. But you got to trust him. Two robbers crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, who? Jesus. Wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, which is what he said outside the temple. If you go back and read the story, he said, I'll destroy this temple, rebuild it in 3 days. But he was not talking about the physical building of the temple. He was talking about himself. He is the temple. So they were quoting him out of context, which a lot of people do. You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, so the whole pack of them, from top to bottom, seniority-wise, are all out there saying what? He saves others, himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. If he'd come off the cross, we'll believe him. If he dies on the cross, we're not believing him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And then look at verse 44. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So you're hanging on a cross, be dead in a few hours, terrible pain, the sin of the world being dumped on you, and the Jewish people you came to save, the people you put in place to run the whole deal are walking by, the people walking by, and thieves on either side of you, criminals going, yeah, get us off of here. Mocking him, blaspheming him, just adding till the end. Go to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, and he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. That's what they accused him of. That's what they put on the plaque saying, this is what he's dying for being the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now hold your hand in there and go to Isaiah 53. Old Testament, Isaiah 53, find that. You say, so you're saying it wasn't coincidence that he died between these thieves? Absolutely not. And it is not, by the way, like you've got a bunch of Roman historians who have studied the Bible going, okay, this is probably the guy that the Bible's talking about, so we got to get this all right. So what do we got to do next? We got to gamble for his clothes. We got to make sure he's got criminals on either side of him. They don't care about anything. They're just doing their deal. But look how they are fulfilling prophecy without even knowing it. Isaiah 53, 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And if you read the count, which we're about to do, you'll see he did all of that. You say, well, but you're jerking this out of context. You can't come up with anything but that. There's no one that can do this but him. Who's going to bear? He says he bore the sin of many. No one is worthy to bear the sin of anybody but Jesus. So he's numbered with the transgressors. Verse 29, go back over to Mark. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So you say, well, sounds like that's all they did. Go to Luke chapter 23. You say, well, why don't they just all say the same thing? Then there'd only be one gospel. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four different men seeing it from different perspectives in the same place, watching all this happen, but they give accounts. The Holy Spirit prompts them to record different things. So the reason it is important for you to study your Bible is that if you just get one, you say, well, I read Matthew, I got it all. You got all of Matthew. Well, I read Mark, I got all that. You got Mark and Matthew, but you go to Luke, look what happens in Luke. Luke 23, 32. Sounds like the same thing. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And by the way, that's prophecy being fulfilled as well. I won't take the time to go over and read that. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers, now we add the soldiers. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, what's on his inscription, save yourself. And an inscription also is written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And then something happens that Luke records. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Like they're saying it, now we're gonna say it. If that's who you are, save yourself and us too, if you're all that. But the other answering rebuked him. Now this is hard to imagine this. You got Jesus hanging on a cross, dying for the whole universe, the sins of the world, and to restore everything eventually. And you got one guy on one side, one guy on the other, both of them been going at him, and all of a sudden something changes, because we know they're both at him. And then one of them, something changes. And now you have conversations on the cross. Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, so they're hearing all this. And then the one criminal says what? Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Dude's not in the original, but dude, we're all about to die. And somehow something goes off in his heart and in his head and goes, there's something going on here. We're mocking this guy, we're at him, but this is not just anybody. We are all about to die, even him. We're under the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We know we deserve to be here. He's not claiming, oh, I'm innocent, take me down, I didn't do it. He's up there on the cross saying, dude, we're guilty. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, look at what he says about Jesus. But this man has done nothing wrong. Even a thief on a cross next to Jesus knows he's sinless. He has done nothing wrong. He does not deserve to be between us dying on a cross. And then some extraordinary words. Then he said to Jesus, what's the first word out of his mouth? Lord. Now, where did he get that? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So what did he say in the one sentence? Lord, you are Lord. I get that. And I believe you are the king of the Jews because now I'm referencing your kingdom. So you are a king, and now I want you to be my Lord because I know I'm in trouble. And then look what Jesus says. I got two tickets to paradise, and I'm about to give you one. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, and by the way, that little phrase in the King James Version, verily I say unto thee, Jesus said that, I believe it is 76 times, and no one in Scripture ever says those words but Jesus. Verily I say unto you. So it's kind of a prefix statement only used by Jesus. And when he says that, what he says after that, everything he says is powerful. But when he says that, he's saying, look, I'm telling you something. The other reason that's important is if you look at your punctuation in your Bible in verse 43, there is no punctuation in the original Greek. You just read it. So when it's translated, punctuation is put in so we'll understand it the way we read stuff. You could say there, then Jesus said to him, take all the punctuation out of your sentence and say it this way. Assuredly, I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. That could work. The problem is, if you put the other 70-something times that he said it, it never was that way. So we know what he said was, assuredly, I say to you, comma, today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I have a very reliable car. Very reliable. I drive a Suburban. You can't break a Suburban down. Doesn't happen. I haven't had hardly any problems with this car. It's older, but it runs great. So the other day, you know, eventually you know something's going to break down. I think women know that when they marry men. You know, he's going to fall apart eventually, but you go ahead and get him. So the other day, just taking one of my girls to school, car shuts down, pull over. I'm like, okay. And I've been walking with God enough, long enough now to know something's up. So my daughter would tell you, we just sat there, tried to start it about 1,000 times before we called the tow truck, and finally thought, it's not going to start. Called the tow truck, mom comes and gets her, takes her to school, and I sit there, do some work, answer emails, wait about an hour, the guy shows up, and I'm like, okay, this is it, this is my guy. Loads the deal up, get in his truck, going back to my house, and I start talking, asking him questions, and I'm like, it's not him. He's a believer. Anything I can pray with you about? Prayed with him about that. Left me, had my mechanic, guy comes to the house, fixes it, and before he leaves, right around the block, I'm like, yeah, I don't know if it's fixed, but we'll go with it. Get back in it a day later, and I start it, it starts on the way somewhere I really need to be, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, it's gonna be okay. It seems like it's running. I'm gunning it, you know, which I do all the time anyway, but just to be sure it's running. So I get out on the freeway, downtown Dallas, new construction, and it shuts down. I pull off the side of the road, wide area, barrels, plenty of room for me and everybody. I'm like, okay. So then I thought, okay, now we're about to find out what this is really about. Call the tow truck, and here comes another one. He pulls up, pulls me up on his truck. I get in the cab, and I'm like, okay, this has got to be my guy because these things don't happen by chance. So we ride back to the same house. And I'm looking for something in his conversation, some deal. And he tells me that part of what he does as a tow truck driver, he's 25, 26 years old, young Hispanic guy, great kid. And he says that part of the tough thing is that he pulls up, he has to go pick up cars where people have died. And I said, wow, that must be intense. And he said, yeah. I said, do you ever think about dying? And he said, yeah, not a lot, but you know, you think about it when you see that. So he unloads my car. He's about to get in, me sign something and drive off. And I simply shared the gospel with him and told him that Jesus died on the cross for his sins, that he could be sure he'd go to heaven, buried, raised from the dead, and it was all for him. And you could see it just made sense to him. Told him it was like a gift. And I said, what if I told you that right here outside your truck, you could accept eternal life and live forever with God? I said, would you be interested in that? He said, absolutely. Absolutely. So I prayed with him and he became a Christian. And when we got done, I said, let me tell you how this works. I said, I broke down today so that you could be saved. And I'm okay with that. And people say, it just can't be that easy. Richard, it just can't be that easy. And my answer always is this: easy for who? For that young man, it was very simple, very easy. Because it had not been so easy for my Jesus. So very hard for Jesus makes it very simple and very easy for us. Not complicated. You cannot complicate this. And if you read in John chapter 6, I think it's verse 44, Jesus said that no man can come to the Father unless he draws him. So my assumption is that he's working on this kid or it's not going to happen. I didn't save anybody. I just told the story. So let's go back to the thief. What happened to that thief? He saw something. And the father drew him to his own son who is feet away right there. And somehow they started out both mocking. That's what scripture says. And then all of a sudden something changes for this one thief, and he says, you got to stop mocking this guy. He's done nothing. He's the guy. And in one sentence, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I know who you are. I know I need you. I want in. Please take me with you, because we're all about to be out of here. And Jesus comes back with what? I got two tickets to paradise. And today, you will be with me in paradise. It's that simple. Now, I grew up old school where preachers needed towels and took things off and sweating like crazy, banging on things, you know. So I'm not banging and screaming and hollering, but I am trying to be as urgent and as passionate as I possibly can. You say, and I don't say this casually, you know, it just sounds sometimes like you're trying to scare the hell out of people. And you are right. Because another thing that I understand more every day, when you read the scripture and the accounts of a real hell and being separated from God permanently, no more hope, no more, oh, I'll think about it and next millennia I may say yes, permanently. There is no, you say, well, but I'm going to end up somewhere after I die and there'll be a second chance. It doesn't exist. It is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. You say, well, you're all evangelistic. You're all telling people how to be saved. We've all been saved. It's not about you all the time. If you're so saved, where's everybody going with you? Oh, now you're making me feel bad. You ought to feel bad. Because one day you're going to feel really bad. When for eternity, your friends, your family, these people we claim to care about and love will curse us in hell forever and ever and ever. Because we had the ticket to paradise, but there wasn't one for them. And we didn't care enough to share the thing that had supposedly changed our lives. You say, well, I'm afraid. You should be afraid for them, not yourself anymore. Be afraid for them. I used to get upset about my car breaking down. I'm not saying this 100% of the time. But when something bad happens, start looking for something good. Because God's up to something. He's not just jacking with your life. Oh, I don't have anything to do this morning. I'll break his car down. That'll be fun. Brrr, there we go. Jack his car up. That's not God. He's looking for people that are paying attention to him and responding to him and thinking, okay, something is up and everything, give thanks, okay? That's the answer. So, okay, Lord, thank you for this. Who is the person? There's always somebody.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out. RichardEllisTalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
And you say, well, how do you know they went to paradise that day? Keep reading. Assuredly, verse 43, Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So where did Jesus go? He committed his spirit. You say, well, but his body's there. I got parents' bodies in the ground. They ain't over there. Their bodies are in the ground. But there with Jesus. Two more tickets to paradise. And by the way, I got me a ticket to paradise. Such a simple thing. But if you don't have your ticket, you're so in trouble. You say, but I've mocked God. I've flipped God off. I've cursed God. He's been listening and watching all that mess happen for millennia. Everybody around the cross, one of the thieves on the cross, that can change just like that. Even if you've done horrific things in your mind to God himself, you think, and you have, then understand he's not okay with it, but he is okay with it. That's why Jesus died, so you could repent and say, you know what, I'm so sorry. I said those things, I did those things, I'm so sorry, I get it. It was my sin too that got you on that cross. I'm sorry, but I appreciate so much you're dying for me. And because you died, now I'll live forever, and now I'll have abundant and a full life between here and heaven, and I would have none of that without him. People say, why do you sing all these songs about Jesus and the Lamb? If you ever get it, you'll sing them too. Because mere words sometimes just can't express the gratitude that we have or should have.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.